So we're in Matthew 28, and if you're with us on Christmas Day, you remember we're in Matthew 2. So we've zoomed all the way to the end, but hopefully it'll all make sense. And of course, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus has risen after that first Easter, and all of the guards and the Romans are in disarray. There is no body. They've made up a story to tell people as to what happened. So it doesn't look like Jesus has risen from the dead, because they can't have that. And then Jesus and his disciples come back together. And so this is where we join the story in Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for these words. Thank you for our time in Matthew's Gospel. Thank you that we can come and listen to the Lord Jesus. Please teach us now, we pray. Amen. Question for you this morning: how does God's mission connect with your life? Maybe it's a question you ask of yourself. God's out there somewhere doing something. He has a plan, presumably. And what's that got to do with me? Or perhaps it might be, well, I've bought into the plan. I've said yes to Jesus. I follow him. And now I get on with my life and God gets on with his. Perhaps it feels like that you and God are on different tracks sometimes as you go through life, and just kind of interweaving every now and again on a Sunday or a home group or something like that. And of course, there comes the times when we want to involve God in our lives. We want him to be a part of our lives. There's a very interesting and challenging quote which I came across by the singer Bono from the band U2, as he was talking about his Christian faith and talking about these things. And he says this: "Stop asking God to bless what you're doing and find out what God is doing, because it's already blessed." Now, that's quite a neat quote in a way, isn't it? And it's quite challenging. You get the gist of it, don't you? And actually, we've been asking that question for some weeks. What in the world is God doing? And we've seen back in Isaiah chapter 2 that God does indeed have a plan, and he will bring the nations to himself by remaking his people through the one that he has chosen, the branch, the stump of Jesse, the King, Jesus. We've seen that often that plan doesn't seem like it's working. It's a word that is hard to hear, that is rejected. We've seen that God's plan is to call us to trust in him and not in the world, and hope in him. And so now what? We've seen at Christmas how that mission comes together in the Lord Jesus, that he is the one sent that Christmas time as the stump of Jesse, the one in whom all of those things are fulfilled, that the church has been remade. And now what? Now what will happen? What will be in 2021? Well, God's mission and his method has not changed. And we're going to think about these things in just two brief ways. And the first one is this: that God is at work through Jesus. You might have noticed in our reading that Galilee came up. Maybe you didn't think anything of it at the time, but Matthew is trying to draw our attention to it. And in fact, if we had been reading all the way through Matthew's Gospel, we would have seen that there are lots of references to Galilee. In fact, more than there are in the other Gospels. So in the run-up in that Easter week, we're told that Jesus said, "I will go on ahead of you and meet you in Galilee." Peter was round the fire as Jesus was under arrest, and they said to him, "You're with Jesus of Galilee." That's not mentioned in the other Gospels. Matthew is trying to draw our attention to it. Surely you're with him. And in fact, this reference to Galilee goes all the way back to chapter 4 in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus begins his ministry. That's where he began his ministry. And so what Matthew's doing is bookending his Gospel with Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And in chapter 4, we read this. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? Well, Matthew tells us to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And if you were with us here at church 2 or 3 weeks ago, you'll recognize this. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so there's that quote from Isaiah 9 that we looked at. And in fact, Isaiah develops that idea of the light, and he develops the idea of who Jesus is as he goes through the book. So those of you that have read through Isaiah will see in the second half of his book, the person to restore all things is called the servant. He's the light. He is the king in David's line. He is someone who's called a servant. And we see this all the way through Isaiah, but also all the way through the Old Testament, that Jesus fulfills all of these things. We saw on Christmas Day that he fulfills the Exodus, the second Exodus. He's the new Moses. He's the complete Israel. He is God's son who is brought out of Egypt. And we see all of these things. In fact, some of you, there's a picture on your screen there of a prism, and there's some extra pub quiz bonus points if you can tell me what album cover that is. Looking at you, Pete Lancaster. You can see that the prism there, the light goes through and it splits all the way through the other side. You can see all the colours in the white light. Well, actually, the Old Testament is a little bit like that, the other way around, that you see all of these different colours and shades of God's saviour and what God is doing, the saviour, the light, the servant, the king. He's a redeemer like Boaz. He is a son like Israel. He is the heir to Abraham's promise. He is all of these things, and they all come together in one person, in the Lord Jesus. And so Galilee is bookended here. And Jesus here is the light. And we're told that some doubt. We're told that some doubt. And that means, I think, it's just they hesitated. They weren't quite sure. You can imagine that Jesus has just come back from the dead. And the disciples, they deserted him. So perhaps they're not sure how to respond, but others get it and they worship straight away. And here is the servant. And Isaiah develops this idea furthermore in Isaiah chapter 45. And in fact, there's a specific portrait of the servant, a kind of prototype type of the servant, who was a real person and another person who God calls Cyrus. And God predicts King Cyrus way before. And he says in Isaiah chapter 45, "I've called Cyrus my servant. I will make his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or a reward, says the Lord Almighty." So to help us understand what it means, what job the servant's going to do, God sends a sort of a mini picture, a prototype servant in the person of Cyrus, who's not a Jewish person at all, doesn't belong to God's people. But he's somebody that God uses in history to paint a little portrait of the servant. And on your screen there, you might see And you can see there an old artifact, which I think is in the British Museum, at least that's where I've seen it, unless they've moved it. And it's called the Cyrus Cylinder. And actually what this is, an edict, a command from King Cyrus, who existed in history just as God said he would. And on here is written his command for people that were captured to go home. So he had a different way of ruling the known world. He didn't keep people in Babylon. He wanted to send them back. And that actually happened. And that chimes in, of course, with what we read in the Bible, because the Bible is historically true. And this is what we read about King Cyrus. So 2 Chronicles 36. Now, if you had a Hebrew Bible, and if you were Jewish, the very end of your Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. The books are ordered in a different way. And so the Bible that Jesus read was that Bible. And this is the very last paragraph in the Bible, in the Jewish Hebrew Bible. I'm going to read it to you. And on Christmas Day, you'll remember that we played a little bit of Spot the Same with the Old Testament. So we're going to be doing that again. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. That's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if you've been doing any Spot the Same. That's at the end of the Hebrew Bible, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where he's showing this fulfillment. Now we see Jesus as the ultimate authority, not just a king of Babylon or Persia or the known world, ultimate authority. He sits on the throne of David forever. And he sends people to build a temple, a house, a household, a church for God. And he says that God will be with them, because he will be with them, Emmanuel. And Jesus has that ultimate authority. He's not just one king among many. He is the Lord. He is the king of the whole universe. There is one God, and it is Jesus Christ, and he rules as the Son. One God in three persons, and Jesus Christ is the king that rules. And theologians call that monotheism, that there's one God. And that can be quite awkward in our current culture, in our current climate, can't it? To say that actually, no, we believe there is one God. And in fact, if you think about it long enough, that does make the most sense that there would be one God. And if there is one God, then can you see that that necessitates mission? There must be mission if there is one God, because he is the Lord of all. And so he is to be known as the Lord of all, and he is to be the saviour of all. If there is one God, then there must be mission. In fact, an atheist puts this in a much more challenging way. So the comedian, the American, he's a magician, isn't he? Penn Jillette has this to say about sharing one's faith. He's an atheist, but he understands the logic of believing in one God. He says this: if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's very challenging, isn't it? Can you see his point? A lot of our culture says, no, you can't tell people that. But he's saying, well, it makes absolute sense. Why would you not? And let's be honest, that the one reason why we might not at the moment, as our culture and society stands, is we're afraid of offending people. That is the number one crime, isn't it? That people can say, I'm offended. And not only that, it's a little bit more troubling than that, because that is now linked with how we love people. So people will say, if you've offended me, you can't love me. And if you don't love me, therefore you hate me. And so all of these wrong dots are joined up. But we must resist it. If you believe in everlasting life, that it's possible, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them that? That is an incredibly big challenge. But of course, we must love people. And so we must pray to the Lord. How can we talk to people about the Lord Jesus, the one King, the one God, when they might be offended, and yet have them know that we love them and by no means hate people? It's a challenge. I don't think I have any easy answers, but perhaps we can discuss it together as a church. Perhaps we can discuss how we can be gentle and relational, and of course, above all, humble and free from self-righteousness. That would be a good prayer, wouldn't it? And so God is working through Jesus Christ, the light. And that's why Galilee is so important. God says that's where the light's going to come from Galilee, the light, the servant, the King for all nations. And secondly, Jesus is at work through his church. So God is at work through Jesus. Jesus is at work through his church. And here in Matthew 28, the apostles, 12 of them as there should have been, they were made back up their number. Judas betrayed Jesus, and they had a 12th one in, because 12 is the number of Israel, complete Israel. So here is Jesus gathering a new people, a new Israel, that they would take on the servant role. Because now they are to be the light on a hill in Galilee. Do you see that? All of these promises, they land in Jesus, but they carry on in his people. A few months ago, I was reading some speculation about how James Bond can keep changing all the time. How do they do that? They go through various actors, and I suspect that after the last Daniel Craig film comes out, there'll be speculation as to who is the next James Bond. And one speculation was that actually 007 is just a moniker. It is a title, and it gets passed from agent to agent. So that's interesting. That could be true, couldn't it? And in the Marvel comic universe, that's kind of true of Captain Marvel, who has been different people. And there's a woman who is Captain Marvel most recently, I think, although I haven't seen it. And there's a little bit something of that going on here, a little bit of that, whereby the servant, the light, now that is the role of God's people. You remember the Sermon on the Mount. You are to be a light on a hill. And now Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Well, what is disciple making? Well, simply, a disciple is a follower who wants to become like their master, like their Lord. And I like to think of it like this, as a bit of a spectrum, that is a spectrum of introducing people to Christ. So there are those that do not know Jesus, whether they've not heard of him, they have not been in church, or maybe just our children that are given to us. They don't yet know. We introduce them to Jesus in our household. And do you remember the Apostle Paul says that he sees his ministry as wanting to present people mature in Christ on the final day? So there's a kind of a spectrum of introducing people to Jesus. Early days, do you know Jesus? Have you heard the name? All the way through to following him to maturity, that they might be presented in front of Jesus himself as a mature disciple. And so the disciples are to go, baptizing them, to bringing God's sign to them that they are reborn as one of his own, And notice the order there. They are to baptize disciples. So they disciple, they introduce people to Jesus. And if, as far as we can tell, they are followers of the Lord Jesus, then it looks like God has done that saving work, that he has joined them to the Lord Jesus in the circumcision of the Spirit. And so God says, look, there is a sign for that that will bless them. Give them that sign so that they will be blessed and know that they are mine. So discipling, baptizing, those who have heard and acknowledged Jesus. And they are to go, they, plural, are to go. So sometimes I struggle with this because I sit down and think, I don't think I'm very good at this and I don't know how to do it very well. And I'm sat here on my own, but God is saying that the church do it. We do it together. So this is every member ministry. There is something for all of us to do. It's not all overseas missions. Some people are called to that, to go to distant lands, to learn new languages. But, you know, the nations are here, aren't they? They are with us. And so what will that take? Well, we need to be in relationship with people. I think yes and no, maybe and maybe not. We'll see in a moment that discipling will take relationship. And so often we talk about trying to make relationships to introduce people to Jesus, but actually maybe not. Why not say to the stranger in the street or at the petrol station something? There's nothing to lose, is there? And because discipling is this spectrum, it's not just the basics. It's not just an introduction. It's not just evangelism that outlines the gospel of grace. It's a lifetime's work. And some of you know that. I know that you do. Faithfully walking alongside friends and praying for them. And so what's that going to mean practically? Well, it will mean knowing people properly. It will mean intentionality. It will mean having opportunity. We'll need to pray for that. And when we get the opportunity, we'll need the courage. We'll need to pray for that. But I'm particularly challenged when I think of this, because I think the one thing that I need the most is compassion. You might remember in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9, Jesus says to him, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up people to do that work. So Jesus is saying, look, there's a rich harvest and people must be raised up to bring in that harvest of God's family, of people that trust him. But the challenging bit is that two verses before that, we're told by Matthew that Jesus looked at the crowd with compassion as he saw them as people like sheep without a shepherd. That is the motivating drive that Jesus has. And it should be mine and it should be ours. And secondly, did you see they're teaching them to obey? We can often miss that bit out. And that's why we need relationship to become like the master, to obey, to have that long teaching of wisdom and see the lordship of Jesus in all of our life. Well, what will that take? That will take honesty and accountability and humility and teachability from ourselves. It will need teachability from ourselves, because we don't disciple people from a position of having made it or being better than others. That won't do at all. All disciples are still being discipled. And as we do so, we can pray for that multiplication ministry. We've probably been thinking about too much of this over the year, but think about the R rate, that if it's above one, if it's two, then things get exponential. Well, that's horrible in a pandemic, but what if it was the hope and the good news of the Lord Jesus? And so we'll need that teachability and knowing how to teach a bit, not perfectly, But we might want to think about, can we handle the word of truth correctly so that when we're discipling, we're teaching the Lord's wisdom and not merely worldly counsel? And there's a big difference. And when we see the Lord's wisdom alongside it, we can see how good it is that Jesus, that all of God's wisdom is in him. And so practically, where, what? I think this is so difficult for us at the moment, in one way, isn't it, in lockdowns and various tiers that we're in. But let's be creative. Let's think together. God has called you and me to where we are right now. So we think about where God has called us to be and what is my calling in life. Well, at the moment, very simply, God has called you to where you are right now. And so we don't need to overthink where we should be or where we could go. Those things might change. God might give us ideas and inspiration. But let's be faithful right here and right now. In fact, only this morning I received a text from my friend whose parents are in hospital at the moment with COVID. But the way he described it was, my mum and dad have been sent as missionaries into hospital. That's extraordinary. And well, that's what these people are like. And that's extraordinary and challenging. And so perhaps we can think this afternoon, this week, how might we use our gifts, our time, our priorities, our spare time? I was reading a couple of years ago now, there's a satirical Christian website which puts this in a challenging way with a bit of satire, which I think probably challenged me very much. And here's the headline from this satirical website. Father of three wonders when he'll get a chance to influence others for Christ. Stating that he'd been feeling a sense of purposelessness and melancholy for some months now, local father of three, Andrew Horber, recently began wondering when he could ever get the chance to impact anyone for the sake of Christ. You get the idea. God has called us to where we are now. And the article goes on to imagine, here he is. I work a 10-hour day desk job and I spend my days and nights talking and playing with my children. That's great. That can be discipling in the ordinary, in the everyday. And so will we be willing to listen to God so that we're able to be teaching others? And perhaps lastly, another challenge, how is our own obedience as somebody in the kingdom? Because the Lord Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, changing our lives as we seek to fulfill our salvation, we seek to do that because God is working in us. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God works in us. And as that happens, the world gets to see the end result of the gospel, a remade people. And as we do that, we will see that Jesus is with us till the very end of the age. Two brief examples for you. A friend of mine is now in Vietnam and he is learning the language to seek to reach people. Now, of course, we said it's not all about going overseas, but this example I love because it's so everyday. He was in a friend's house and they were playing with their children with a jigsaw of Noah's Ark. Not a Christian household, but a fun children's jigsaw. And my friend, in his pidgin Vietnamese, managed to say, God saved Noah. All of the gospel is in there. When you dig down, that's amazing. Simple, ordinary. A couple of years ago at church, we had a Bible study in Proverbs. We were going through Proverbs. And it was in Lauren's group, I think, in the women's Bible study at our previous church. They were looking at Proverbs 8. not necessarily an easy chapter. But one of our friends said, oh, I had an incredibly encouraging conversation with a friend the other day, someone who was working in law and so was interested in wisdom. And our friend said, oh, we were looking at that last night. And the brilliant thing about this story was that she said, I didn't really understand all of it. So she didn't kind of unpack a great exposition of Proverbs 8. She said, well, we looked at this and the Bible says this. And it was a great little conversation. It's not a convert on the spot. It wasn't a perfect explanation of anything. It was just sharing life. And I love that example. And this year is a year that we've known Jesus with us. He says he'll be with us to do this to the end of the age. And we've known that, haven't we? We've known that this year in grief and sickness, in bad news, in family struggle, in job struggle. And as we together hold out Christ as the light in the dark, that is doing that work of the servant. So we don't hold out light as a hope after the dark. And we don't hold out that light despite the dark in a sort of delusional sense. But it's not wishful thinking and it's not delusion, but it's hope through the dark that we hold out. And when this happens, well, what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ wins people, wins the lost to himself. And that is what God, through Christ, in us is doing in the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these few weeks we have had to reflect and look deeper at what you're doing in the world. And we're both challenged and comforted. And we pray that you would use us in humility. Please protect us from self-righteousness. Please protect us from unnecessarily offending people in how we act. Please help us to be bold and courageous in proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Please forgive us when we find it difficult. Thank you that you promised to be with us and that you have all authority. We pray that you would help us as we think more about these things. As we go into a new year, Lord, would you be with us so that you might be with more people around us too? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.